We have been, as I've mentioned, now partway in to 40 days of prayer. And there's two things I've been emphasizing. One is that every one of us pray for a very specific personal miracle. I hope that you are doing that, that there's something you are believing God for. I'm praying for whatever yours is, that it happens for you. We looked last Sunday at the need at times for perseverance and some of the reasons for that and so forth. And then the second thing I'm asking you to pray for and for all of us to pray for is a church-wide refreshing. Acts 3:19, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that's what I've been praying, that there will be more of God's presence when we come together, and that that presence will bring more refreshing for you personally and for us as a church family. I've been mentioning in each message in this series that your flesh is going to hate this series because the flesh usually doesn't like to pray, doesn't like to fast, doesn't like to persevere. So it's an opportunity for you and I to crucify the flesh a little bit and to yield to the Spirit and see what the Spirit will do in our lives during this season. I want to ask a question for you to think about. We often hear the phrase, God is good, and depending on your circles, when somebody says God is good, what does somebody else often say? Always, yeah. So we're kind of used to that phrase, but my question for you today is, if God is so good, why doesn't he answer all of my prayers, or why doesn't he answer more of my prayers? And it may take us a while to actually get to the answers to that question, but the thing that I want you to grasp this morning is that your concept of God will likely impact your prayer life more than most anything else. So in a way, I probably won't be talking about prayer as directly as I would in most of the messages is in this series, but I want to look at the concept that you and I have of God, because again, probably little will impact your prayer life more than how you're perceiving God. And let me just give you an example or two for you to think about. If you see God as sort of this God in the sky who's kind of mean and he's just waiting for you to slip up so he can get you, if that's your perception of God, you're not going to pray a lot, because you're going to think a God like that doesn't care about my needs, and besides, I don't measure up, I blow it too much, and so that's going to really hurt your prayer life if that's how you see God. If you see God as somebody who doesn't want to be bothered and you're trying to talk him into something he doesn't want to do, again, that's just not going to go very far in a meaningful, fruitful prayer life. On the other hand, if you see God, and you've probably caught the theme this morning, if you see God as a good, good father, now that draws us into prayer. If you see God as somebody who wants you to come and talk to him and who delights in answering your prayers, now that can change dramatically your prayer life. Now, obviously, if somebody doesn't believe there is a God, they're not going to pray very much. If somebody believes, well, there's a God, but he's too busy, he doesn't really care about what's going on in my world, again, that's not going to draw you in much to prayer. So our concept of God affects how we approach him, or if we approach him. Said another way, our perception of who God is impacts how we talk to him. But realize the same thing is true in our human relationships. Let me just give you an example. When your phone rings, you look at it and probably are forming a response based on what you see on that screen. If you see somebody on that screen that you really like, good friend, family member, and wow, you're excited, okay, that's gonna impact the tone of your voice and how you interact. But suppose you look at that number and the first thought is there's no caller ID there, and by the looks of that number, probably a telemarketer. How many of you don't even answer if that's what you think? Yeah. And does it bother you when you answer thinking, well, maybe this one isn't, and it is? By the way, a little secret, if you say hello and you don't get an answer in about a second and a half, it's a recording. It is a recording. How many of you, as soon as you find out it's a telemarketer, you hang up? How many of you ever were telemarketers? We feel so sorry for you. Oh, my. On my phone, I've noticed for a while now, not a lot, but sometimes when it rings, I look, and actually what it says where caller ID is, it says scam likely. Any of you, your phone said, yeah, scam likely. Like, yeah, I'm going to really answer, you know, that one. But the point is how you answer, or if you answer, has to do with your perception of who's on the other end. And do I want to talk to that person? At the church, and you're going to probably really think I'm mean now, but at the church, I get a fair amount of calls from salesmen. And I can pretty much tell right away, you know, that it's a salesman. And their first question is always, how are you? And now I know that's just polite and that's how we say things, but do you know how I really feel? I don't answer this way, but do you know how I feel like answering? I feel like answering, just get to the point. You do not care one bit how I'm doing. You do not know who I am. You want to sell me something, tell me what it is, and then we'll decide whether this conversation goes any further or not. I mean, why waste my time and theirs if I'm not buying, right? I won't ask how many of you give in and you buy a lot from telemarketers. Again, my whole point is we communicate based on our perception of who we're talking to. How many of you ever get one of these calls where the number or name doesn't show up and they don't identify themselves? They just start talking right away, assuming you're supposed to know who they are. I do not like those calls. It's kind of like, okay, the way they're talking, they assume I know who they are. So if I ask who it is, they're going to be offended that I don't know. But being I'm not really sure, what if I say the wrong thing? And so you're like, oh, help me, Holy Spirit. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, you know, something. So anyway, I think you get the point, and that is that our perception of God impacts our communication with him. In John 14, 13 and 14, it says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, if we think prayer is bothering God who's really busy, or if we think God doesn't really care about what's going on in my world, if that's our perception, then, you know, we're not going to pray a whole lot. But if we view, wow, God's actually glorified when I ask and when he responds. He likes it. He's the Father who wants his children to come and talk to him. He's the Father who delights in meeting the needs of his children. If we really see God that way, that he's glorified when we ask and he gives, then again, hopefully that will draw us into a deeper prayer life. And that's really our topic this morning, more so maybe than prayer, is just the idea that God is good. And again, if we can have a revelation of just how good, I'm convinced it will greatly impact our prayer life. If we really don't think God is good, why would we pray? But if we really believe he's good, how could we not pray to a good God who delights in hearing us? Sometimes we struggle by sort of this disconnect between our head and heart. Sometimes we, in our head, yeah, we know God's good. The Bible says it. A lot of people say it. We sang about it. We know it. Yet sometimes in our heart, but you know, I don't know that I feel that in my own life. I don't know that that's my experience all the time. And so sometimes there's that disconnect. So I want us to just look at God being good, and let's start with a couple of scriptures. Psalms 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So no matter what your experience, the Bible says God is good. And Psalm 107, 8 and 9 says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. God's good, And he wants us to be thanking him for his goodness, it says, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's one of the ways he is good, by the works that he does in our lives, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. So God brings satisfaction, contentment, fulfillment. He manifests goodness toward us. And Psalm 52:1 says, the goodness of God endures continually. It's not just for some, it's for everyone. His goodness isn't just for one period of time, but continually. It's toward you. Now, if God is good, why is there evil in the world? And that's not certainly an answer I can fully answer in the next couple of minutes. But here's where some people stumble. Well, wait a minute, if God's good, then why does it seem like there's so much bad around me? How do we reconcile that? And let me just make a couple of comments on that and say this. One of the reasons there is evil in the world is because God is good. Now, I know that maybe doesn't make sense, but think of it this way. Because God is good, he gave mankind a free will. It's one of the greatest gifts that flow out of the goodness of God is he gave you and I a free will to choose good. But think about this. The only way you can truly have a free will to choose good is if evil also exists as a choice. I mean, imagine God saying, I want you all to serve me out of your own free will, but then imagine the only choices he gave us in life were only good choices. I mean, that's not choosing to serve God out of a free will. We have no other options. So the only way we can really choose freely to do good or to serve God is if there's evil that exists that also is a choice. Because man sometimes chooses evil over good, and God doesn't remove the free choice from mankind, then evil things happen. And we experience some of that in our lives because of others, because we live in a fallen world and all those other things. Let us look at this question from maybe the opposite side of the coin. Instead of thinking, well, if there's evil in the world, how can God be good? Let's look at it from another perspective. If there's any good in the world, where would that good have come from? Now, a lot of this has to do with, you know, are you more of an optimist or a pessimist? If you're more of a pessimist, you're more conscious of the evil in the world. If you're an optimist, you're more aware of the good. And we know there's both. We know there's a lot of evil in the world, but really there's also a lot of good. But think about it, where would that good have come from? The only place it could come from is the Creator. I mean, good can't just come out of nowhere. It has to have a source. And so if God is the source of creation, the source of life, then if there's any good in this world, it has to trace back to, it must mean that God is good. Psalm 33:5 says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. We've just got to look for it. And see it. And the James 1:1 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shadow of turning. And so the good that is in the world is an evidence that God is good. Have you noticed that another philosophy we've all kind of been faced with is evolution? Have you ever thought about this, that evolution has no good answer for why there's any goodness in the world? Because the whole idea behind evolution is it's survival of the fittest. So in evolution, it's all about self-preservation. So in evolution, you don't do anything that costs you because that may bring into question your self-preservation. And so really the whole idea that there is goodness at all and that people sacrifice for the well-being of others and at times have nothing personally to gain from it, even may cost them something, that idea cannot be explained apart from God. So, God is good, and I want to look at four implications of the goodness of God that I hope encourage you today and draw you into a deeper prayer life. First of all, because God is good, He has a good plan for your life. Because God is good, He then has a good plan for your life. Jeremiah 29, beginning with verse 11, says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." Before I read any further, notice that the Lord has plans for you. And God had those plans for you before you existed. So you're not just, you know, somebody random that God can't keep track of because there's just too many people. No, God had plans for you that were a part of you coming into existence. And He has a plan for your life. And because He is good, the plan for your life is good. It goes on to say, they are plans for good and not for disaster. God has no plans of disaster for you, but His plans are to give you a future and a hope, a good future, a good hope. And it says, in those days when you pray, I will listen. Notice that a part of God's plans for you are a good plan that involves you praying and Him listening. In those days when you pray, I will listen. Now, how do we know what God's plan is for us? It says that He has plans for us, plans for good, but how do we know what they are? Well, first of all, read the Bible. The Bible is His written plan for your life. So read the Bible and you will discover the plan that He has for you. Now, to fine-tune that plan, another way to discover it is just ask and listen. Ask and listen. God, what is your specific plan for my life? Notice what 1 Corinthians 2, 9, and 10 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Sometimes people end it right there, which would kind of leave us like, okay, the good news is God has wonderful plans for your life. The bad news is He's not telling you what it is. That, you know, if we stop there, that's kind of the thought we get. It's a good plan. He just isn't going to clue us in on it. But I want you to notice there is another verse here, verse 10, and that says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." So the Holy Spirit is always searching out the mysteries of God, searching out the plans God has for our lives. And if we'll take just a little bit of time and say, okay, Holy Spirit, show me what you're discovering. Show me the plan that God has for me. And if we just listen and wait, the Holy Spirit will begin to speak and reveal God's plans for us. Now, some of you may be thinking, but if God is so good and has good plans for my life, why isn't my life going a little bit better? I mean, the way life's going, it's okay. There's some blessing, but wow, I mean, it doesn't seem like it's really nearly as good as it could be. And so why is that? Well, let me give you a few responses. And it goes back perhaps to the previous answer having to do with man's free will. One of the reasons life doesn't go better for us sometimes is because sometimes we're following our plan instead of God's. And if we want our plan instead of God's, God will step back and say, go ahead, try your plan. We'll see how that goes. Let me know if you change your mind and want mine. But He doesn't usually force His plan on us. So sometimes life isn't going better because we're following our plan and not His. Sometimes life doesn't go as well as it should because other people have some plans for our life that aren't always so good. Now, sometimes we have to learn how to say, you know, no and not allow others to have undue influence in our lives. Sometimes, you know, somebody else's will and you're a byproduct of that decision and maybe we weren't in a place to do anything differently. There's also someone else who has some plans for your life. His name is Satan, and he also has some plans for your life that are not good at all. But God's given us sufficient authority to stand against him so that his plans don't come to pass. But if we just roll over and play dead and give in, then sometimes some of his plans happen. And again, we do live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, There's ways in which all of us are impacted at some level simply because we live in a fallen world. I do want to emphasize that not everything that happens in your life is God's plan. Some people take the sovereignty of God so far that they make the conclusion that because God is sovereign, then everything that happens in my life must have been his will or he's not sovereign. But that's not the case. Not everything that happens in our lives is God's will. But the good news is that regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of why, regardless of how good or not good, one thing about God that is so amazing that flows out of his goodness is he's able to take whatever is going on in your life and he's able to bring good out of it. That's what Romans 8:28 says. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. By the way, Romans 8:28 is not true for every person. It's not a verse for every person. Romans 8:28 is only for people who love God and live in alignment with his purposes. So if you love God, if you're seeking to live your life in alignment with his purposes, this verse is for you. If that's not how you're living, then you don't get this verse. So no matter what's going on in our lives, God is able to take it and work it in such a way to bring good out of it. I want to use a simple illustration. How many of you like cake? We're all good with liking cake, okay? Let me ask you this question, and you can help me out. Just give me some feedback. What are some of the ingredients in cake? Shout one out. Eggs. Raw eggs, right? Do any of you like just plain old raw eggs? I mean, like the old Rocky movie style? No? What else did somebody say? Flour. Do any of you love just to take a cup of flour and down it? Okay, did I hear sugar? Now, some of you maybe with sugar do, yeah, just, you know, give me a straight, baking powder, you know. Any of you just, I'm just longing for a scoop of baking powder. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. Almost every ingredient in cake we do not like by itself. Isn't that interesting? But when we put it all together, wow, we like the cake. So let me say that God's trying to produce cake in your life from some of the ingredients that you've experienced that aren't all that pleasant in and of themselves. But God's so much bigger than that. He can take some of those things and put them together and create something in your life that is beautiful. So he's able to make all things work together for good. Now, a second implication from the goodness of God is that because God is good, he doesn't give us what we deserve, but what we need. So because God is good, he doesn't give you what you deserve, but what you need. And that's meant to actually be quite encouraging, which you'll see why in a moment. We're going to look at Psalm 103, first 12 verses. And you may want to go over this passage again later this week. But let's start with verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Becky was kind of commenting on that idea earlier where the psalmist just basically said, "Hey, soul, you're going to bless the Lord. We're going to, you know, yeah, there might be some things going on in life, but soul, come on, we're going to bless the Lord." And notice it says, "Forget not all his benefits." The implication is sometimes we forget some of those benefits. So one of the reasons we bless the Lord is because of those benefits that are very easy for us to take for granted. Well, what are some of these benefits? And these benefits flow out of his goodness. I won't make a lot of comments, but let's read through them. Verse 3, "Who forgives all your," how many of your iniquities? "All." "Who heals," how many of your diseases? "All." "Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy." So what are some of the benefits of God? He forgives us for every one of our sins. He wants to heal us from whatever afflictions we are facing. He wants to protect us, deliver us. He wants to crown us with loving kindness. And notice the word, the words tender mercies. Mercies, plural. In fact, I think we're going to see that word four times in these next couple of verses. Verse 5, "Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He satisfies us. He brings provision and contentment and fulfillment. He renews our youth like an eagle. Some of you are like, oh, I'll take that one. I need that one, God. Renew my youth like the eagle. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. So another benefit from the Lord is he brings justice to those who are oppressed. It goes on to say, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. In other words, he wants to direct your life, bring clarity in knowing which way to go and what his plan is. He goes on to say, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. There's a few more mercies for us. He's slow to anger. He's very long-suffering when it comes to relating to us. Goes on to say, and this is the part that the point is based on, he has not, notice the word not, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquity. I find that verse really incredible, that God does not deal with us according to our sins. Well, what does that mean? Well, if God dealt with us according to our sins, we would all be toast. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is what? Death. So what do you and I deserve? We deserve death. But the problem is we can't experience that and still live. And so I'm glad God doesn't deal with us according to our sins or punish us according to our iniquities. Now, there are consequences for action. We reap what we sow. We get that. But the point is, if God let us experience the full consequences, the full reaping, we wouldn't exist anymore. So he does not deal with us that way. And it goes on to say, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. You know, really, that's the definition of mercy. Mercy is simply God not giving us what we deserve. And grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. All these benefits, they're grace. They're God giving us what we don't deserve. And the mercy is him not dealing with us according to our sins. The last verse in that portion, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he moved our transgressions from us. Isn't forgiveness just an amazing benefit? I mean, sometimes it's just hard to wrap our minds around it or to actually feel forgiven or to forgive ourselves. But one passage says the Bible remembers it no more. So you and I may beat ourselves up over something we've already confessed where God isn't even conscious of it anymore. He forgets it. I love that it says he removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the west, not as far as the north is from the south. What's the difference? If you head north and head north long enough, far enough, what will eventually happen? Besides that, you'll get cold. Yes, eventually you will start heading south. There's a point in which north and south meet. What if you, I'm going to go south. South sounds better this time of year than north. But if you go south far enough, what's going to happen? You sooner or later be heading north, heading back to the cold country because south and north meet. But if you head east and don't change your course, you will never be going west. If you head west and never change your course, you will never be going east. And that's how far God removes our transgressions from us. Number three, because God is good, he sacrifices himself for our good. That's really the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is we have sinned, and because God is just, that sin has to be atoned for or paid for, and we couldn't pay for it and live, so God says, tell you what, I'll do it. I'll pay for it with my life. And I don't know if you really ever thought about this, but outside of the kingdom of God, the king never dies for the constituents. It's the other way around. Outside of the kingdom of God, everybody serves the king. Everybody dies for the king. Everybody protects the king. But in the kingdom of God, it's the king who dies for the people. I mean, where else does that happen. And this is how Jesus said it in John 10, 14, and 15. He said, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he said, in a couple of chapters later, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So God, out of his goodness, lays his life down for us. And not only that, he calls us his friends. At one place, he said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. How amazing that Jesus is the good shepherd. As the good shepherd, he feeds us, protects us, nurtures us. And if need be, he died for us, which of course we know that he did. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is really amazing. God said, basically, tell you what, I'm going to make you a deal. We're gonna do a little trade here, a little exchange. Here's the deal. What I want you to give me is your sin and all of its consequences and everything. That's the part I want you to give me. And here's what I'll give you in exchange. I'll give you in exchange my righteousness. That wasn't a very good deal for God, was it? I mean, think about it. Okay, he took our sin and had to pay for that. And then we get, without like, you know, we did it ourselves or what, or we produced it, but we get the gift of his goodness or his righteousness. That is so amazing. Well, let's look at our last one. Well, let me look at this verse, Hebrews 4:16. What does all this have to do with prayer? Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's because of this that you and I are invited to come boldly before the throne. He doesn't say, you know, like in Bible days, if you came to the king without an invitation, do you know what happened? Well, the king had a choice, extend the scepter or take your head. But you couldn't approach the king without an invitation or you might lose your life unless you were willing to risk that. And you see that all in the Esther story. But anyway, the point is God says, no, the scepter is always extended in my kingdom. I'm inviting you, come in anytime. And come boldly. Don't come thinking you might lose your head. Come boldly and bring your needs and you will find mercy, grace. You'll find what it is that you need. All right, let's go to the last one. Because God is good, he always answers your prayers, but not always with a yes. I started the message by asking the question, if God is so good, why doesn't he answer all of my prayers, or at least most of them? Really a faulty question, because the truth is he does answer all of them. Just not the way I want him to answer all of them. Now, the only exception probably is if I ask God something and then turn and leave before he has the chance to answer. He'll probably like, well, if you don't want to sit in here, okay. But I want to close by looking quickly at four ways God answers your prayers. One of them is no. No, and that's when the request isn't right. Now, realize no is an answer, isn't it? I mean, it's not the one we want, but it is an answer. It's not like ignoring us. No is an answer. And kind of like what Becky was reading in Job earlier, the issue with no is simply this. Can I trust God that no must somehow be better than yes with my prayer request? I only see things from a limited perspective, and if God is saying no, he's saying it because no is better than yes in this situation. Can I trust God that he knows that and I be good with it even though I may not necessarily agree or understand it? Am I good with that? Will I still trust him? Will I still serve him when the answer is no? And why would his answer be no? James 4, 2, and 3 says, you have not because you ask not, but basically went on to say, when you do ask, sometimes you don't receive because you're asking with wrong motives. That's just my paraphrase. So if I'm asking out of greed, selfishness, and it's really not going to help others, and in the end, not really be good for my life, well, then it may not be something God grants. It says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, He hears us and grants us the petition. So if I'm asking something that is contrary to God's will, then the answer is no. But again, no is an answer. Here's the second answer that I don't like but get occasionally, and that's wait. So there's no, but then there's wait. Wait is when the timing isn't right. Now, think about this. Wait isn't no. Wait is yes, just not now. So wait does not mean no. Delay isn't denial. Not yet it doesn't mean no. It just means yes, but this isn't the timing. So it's when the timing is right. Number three, which often goes with number two, is grow. And that's when we're not quite right yet. We're not quite ready yet. Let me give you an example. Suppose your 12-year-old comes up to you and says, "Can I have the keys? I want to drive the car." Now, you could answer no, and you'd be sort of right, but you could also say the answer is yes, you just got to grow into it. The answer is yes, I'm going to give you the keys to the car, but you need to wait for a bet. The timing isn't right yet for me to give you the keys. I will give you the keys, but the timing isn't right. And I know at 12 you think you could drive responsibly. I know you think that, and nothing I say will change that. But you need to grow a little bit, mature a little bit. And when that happens, the answer will be yes. Now, I know that we think we can handle all the answers to our prayers and we're ready for it. But again, it goes back to, can I trust God's timing? And can I still serve and trust God even when he says wait or grow and I'm wanting it now? And then, of course, the last way God answers, not last in order, but last in our order today, is yes, when it's his will. Our motives are right. Everything's in alignment. And then God says yes. And there again, this is the confidence that we have in him, that when we ask according to his will, he hears us and grants the petition. So, in conclusion, God is good. I'm going to ask you to stand, and because he's good, he has a good plan for your life, and I hope that that begins to draw you into seeking that plan more. Because he's good, he gives us what we need, not what we deserve. He sacrifices himself for our good. And he does answer our prayers, just not always yes. But let's be good with no. Let's be good with wait. Let's be good with grow. And I want to read one last passage, and then we're going to pray. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And this is going to be the focus of our prayer at the end of the service here. Be anxious for nothing. Wow. I wonder if any of us are a little bit anxious this morning about something. What a challenge. I'm to be anxious for nothing? How could I do that? I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on in life. Well, here's how. But in everything, that is in the things that you're anxious about, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I heard it this past week. I think it was in our prayer, our Wednesday night prayer thing, or the one before. But anyway, the phrase was this: if it's important enough or big enough for you to worry about, it's important enough or big enough for you to pray about. If it's causing stress in your life, then that's important enough to pray. That's what that's saying. If something is causing you to feel stressed or anxious, don't just accept that, but pray. And what does God say he'll do when we pray? He says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It doesn't even say there that necessarily immediately he's going to change the situation, but he can give you peace. He can take away the anxiety until the situation changes. And here's what I'd like to do in closing. As I began reading that, the Holy Spirit began to talk to some of you and say, hey, You're a little more anxious than you should be. Why don't you come bring that to me? Let me replace that anxiety with peace. If that's you today, in a moment, Steve's going to lead us in a song, but I'm going to ask you to come. And I'm not going to ask you what it is, but if you're feeling some stress this season of your life, a little bit of anxiety, wouldn't it be great if you could just walk out of this building in just a few minutes with peace instead of anxiety? So you come, Steve, lead us. And then I want to pray for those who come here for that peace to replace the anxiety. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are a good, good Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to wait just a few more moments. Then I want to pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, you are a good, good Father. We come to you. We come to you boldly. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, you are good. You are good. You are good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Feel free to sing along with Steve or to pray. As he sings, I'm going to be praying. Oh, Father, I thank you, Lord, that you invite us not to be anxious, but to pray. So, Lord, here we are bringing our stresses to you, Lord. We bring our anxiety to you, our fears, our worries. We come and we lay them at the foot of the cross. We're not going to walk out with them. We're going to leave them at your feet. Lord, you said that you would replace it with peace. So, Lord, I pray right now for every person who's come, every person right now who's bringing it to you in prayer. Lord, according to your word, manifest your peace. Oh, manifest your peace. Manifest your peace. Oh, the peace that keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace that protects us. The peace that makes us whole. Oh, the peace. The peace that passes all understanding. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Good Father,
who you are, who you are. Who you are,
and I'm loved by you.
It's who I am, it's who I am,
it's who I am. You're a good, good Father.
You are good. You are good. It's who you are. You are a good, good Father.
It's who you are.
A Father who delights, is glorified in us coming with our requests. Oh, thank you that we are your beloved children. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, this love.
Hallelujah. Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you that anxiety is being left at the cross today. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the peace that you're pouring into us.
I can hardly speak as you call me.
Oh, thank you for your peace.
Deeper still.
Thank you for peace in the midst of storms. Oh, we trust you. We trust you. Oh, you are good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
You're a good, good Father.
It's who you are.
It's who you are.
It's who you are.
And I'm loved by you.
It's who I am.
It's who I am,
it's who I am.
You're a good, good Father.
It's who you are,
it's who you are,
it's who you are.
And I'm loved by you.
It's who I am,
it's who I am,
it's who I am. Father, I pray that as we leave this place, that we will leave our anxiety and our stress at your feet, that we will leave it at the foot of the cross, and Lord, that we will take up your peace, and leave with the peace of God. And Lord, I pray that as our week goes on, any time that we are tempted to be anxious or stressed, that, Lord, we will remember Philippians 4, and that we will right away just take it to you in prayer and walk in your peace. Teach us, Lord, to continually replace anxiety with your peace. So I just declare peace over us today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are a good, good God. I thank you. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are welcome to go anytime you'd like. If you need to spend or want to spend a few more minutes up here, you're welcome to. If you want somebody to pray with you, just hang out here. Maybe one of the prayer teams or just somebody up here will pray along with you. But just feel free to worship or pray as long as you would like. God bless you.